It's good that we can all be out this morning, coming together to worship our God. I encourage you to open up your Bibles and follow along with us as we prepare to study a portion of God's Word. As most of you know, we've been having quite an experience this past week with my mother. She went to the hospital Thursday. I got a phone call from the nursing home, and she's got a pretty serious infection in her knee, and did have some surgery yesterday. My sister and I are being forced to making some difficult decisions and choices. She is stable, but we made a request for no visitors because, one, she's got a pretty serious infection in her knee. And then, second, because of her dementia, she's saying and doing all types of shocking things and just don't want to subject anyone to that. But certainly we solicit your prayers and concerns, and that's about all we can do right now. They're thinking that once she recovers from her surgery, they can bring her back to Salem. She's going to be receiving about 4 to 6 weeks of IV antibiotics, and they can do that at the nursing home. And we'll just kind of see how she responds to all of that treatment and therapy. So, as I said, we just want you to keep us all in your prayers. We talked a little bit this morning. It was interesting to kind of touched on a few things that I want to deal with in this morning's lesson. We were looking at David and his response to sin, and indeed he's regarded as a man after God's own heart. And that's quite a tribute to the individual David. But we also pointed out that it wasn't until the bite of punishment and consequences began to set in his life, after Nathan, the prophet Nathan, exposed his sin, that then David repented. Now, to his credit, he did repent. He didn't make any excuses. He sought out God's forgiveness. I think most of the rest of his life, he tried to follow God. The book of Psalms gives us a lot of detail about the individual David. Perhaps we know more about his thoughts and what was going on in his heart than any other person that we have represented in the Scriptures. The book of Psalms, there's just a lot there about David and how he thought. And he was indeed an individual that is unique and wanted to walk with God and serve God. And I think that's also a constant reminder that even if somebody is strong and as dedicated and as faithful as he was, and yet he stumbled, just like his son Solomon, who began so brilliantly in his life. And then near the end of his life, he began to stumble. And if it can happen to David, if it can happen to Solomon, then certainly it can happen to us. We sometimes lull ourselves into a false sense of security as we begin to age, and after we've been a Christian perhaps for many years or decades, and then we regard ourselves as being invulnerable, and I'm never going to stumble, and I'm never going to sin. And that's when we need to heed the words of the Apostle Paul: take heed, lest ye fall. This morning, for the few minutes that we have, I want us to look at about five different things that we can learn from this experience that we find recorded for us in the passage that was read just a few moments ago, taken from Luke 16, verses 19 through 31, with the rich man and Lazarus. This is a graphic depiction of what happens when an individual lives their life with absolutely no thought or consideration for God in heaven. And indeed, that's what the rich man did. And we see the stark contrast of their eternal destiny between Lazarus and the rich man. And we begin to see how the rich man responds and how he reacts. And there are things that we can take away from that, so that we do not end up duplicating his mistakes and not really being that much concerned about our sin until the bite of punishment or consequences, like when he awoke in torment, as we can read in this particular account. Then all of a sudden he has an attitude shift, an attitude change, but sadly it was too late. One of the first things that we notice about this individual is now all of a sudden he's able to see clearly. There are times that we see people and we observe the mistakes and choices that they make, and they seem to stumble around, and get themselves into all kinds of serious trouble, and then they are unable to see their life clearly. We try to help them. We try to talk to them. We pray for them. And still some people seem to be intent on self-destructing their lives. They're unable to see clearly. And to a certain extent, that's true for all of us. It's easy for us to see the faults of others, and in some cases, almost impossible for us to see our flaws and our faults. We have a tendency of always wanting to rationalize and to make excuses and to accommodate our shortcomings or the shortcomings of our children. But as we see in Luke, the 16th chapter, in verse 23, it says, "In Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side." So all of a sudden, now the rich man sees the reality of his situation. And this individual that had laid outside of his gate, and as described in the text, he was sick, he was ill, dogs would come and lick his wounds and the sores on his body, and all he wanted was some breadcrumbs that might have fallen off the rich man's table. He wasn't asking for someone to prepare him an elaborate meal. All he wanted was a few breadcrumbs. And it's kind of interesting, I don't know if you ever noticed this, all Lazarus wanted was breadcrumbs, and all the rich man wanted in Hades was a drop of water. I'm thinking that one drop of water would provide him with some comfort and solace in his eternal predicament that he found himself in. Much like Lazarus thought, just a few crumbs of bread would satisfy the deep rumblings of hunger in his belly. So now all of a sudden, the rich man has vision. He is able to see clearly. I'm not talking about having a dream or anything like that, but he's able to see clearly. Clearly his situation. He has made a mistake. And so often that's the way it is with us. When we see the consequences of our sin or poor choices, now we can see clearly. We sometimes say, well, hindsight's 20/20. There's a lot of truth to that. We can look behind us and we see with crystal clarity, why did I do that? I was foolish. But here's the real thing. Although hindsight's 20/20, do we learn anything from it? Now, some people, yes, they say, I shouldn't have done this. But then, a day or two later, they involve themselves in some more bad behavior, making more poor choices that may even be connected to what they've done in the past. It's kind of like a person that goes out one Friday night and visits the bar and gets drunk and perhaps ends up trying to drive home with a DUI and, oh, that was a mistake and that's foolish and I'm never going to do it again. And at that moment, when they're standing before the judge and sentence is being passed down and they're having to pay out all this money to lawyers and court fees and perhaps they even, their license and driving privileges are restricted, they say, I've learned my lesson. But then once all that has passed and all the fines have been paid and the driving privileges have been restored, another Friday night comes along. And out they go again. And perhaps making the same foolish mistake. It's so easy for us to get into this repetitive bad behavior that we get into trouble over and over and over again. At least with David, he made a terrible mistake. But he learned from it. And he asked his God for forgiveness. And he changed his life. Dedicated his life to walk with God. Sometimes we can learn. Some people can learn. It's not that we can't. It's just some people choose not to. They choose rather to indulge themselves. You know, we need to have a clear vision when it comes to the truth. What the truth is. The gospel of Jesus Christ. A lot of people confuse that and they pervert the gospel of Christ. And change it and distort it. And Paul once said, let any man that do that, let him be accursed. We need to be able to see the world for what it is. A lot of people see the world as a nice, shiny thing that we all want to be a part of. But keep in mind that James observed that friendship with the world is enmity with God. means that we're become an enemy of God. A lot of people cannot see that. They see the world as a good thing and everything in the world. There are good things in the world, things in our family and good things that we can enjoy, but there's also bad things that we must avoid and stay away from. In Proverbs 29 and verse 18, where there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint, but blessed is he who keeps the law. We know the job and the purpose of the prophets during the Old Testament. They were to warn, they were to teach. Sometimes they would reveal what would happen in the future, but that was just a small part of what they did. Often they were messengers on behalf of God, telling kings and the people of Israel that they needed to change, that they needed to repent, or else punishment was coming their way. And as he is saying, when the prophets are not speaking, when you don't listen to the prophets, bad things are going to happen. He says, you cast off restraint. Now, we don't have prophets in the same sense that they had back then, but we do have God's Word. And what happens when we set aside God's Word? What happens when we set it up on a shelf somewhere and it begins to collect dust and we ignore it and we disregard it? We cast off restraint and we begin to engage in immoral and ungodly behavior. Blessed is he who keeps the law. Blessed is the person who respects. And we've had a lot of lessons since the beginning of this new year on how important God's Word is. Well, something else that we can learn is tears. We were discussing in our adult Bible study class a little bit earlier on about how that we need to be sorrowful about our sins. And we see with the rich man, it says, and he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus so that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame. The rich man didn't change in this life. Why not? Because things were going his way. He was a rich man, had all the food he could ever want, probably had servants, he could snap his fingers and people would run and do whatever he asked. He could summon people and they would come to him. He was an individual of influence and perhaps power and status. There was no reason to change. But now all of that has been stripped away from him. It says now that he is in agony in the flame. Now the bite of punishment is there, the consequences. And now he cries out for the Lord. Unfortunately, he didn't do that in life. He had no use for the Lord in life because everything was wonderful. Sometimes that's the way with us. We're prosperous. We're at a period to pay all our bills. We got money in the bank, plenty of food in the food pantry. We take trips. We take vacations. Perhaps we go watch some baseball games and football games and we enjoy our children. And in and of itself, there's nothing wrong with that. But when we cut God out of the equation, then we're acting and behaving like this rich man. And we don't want to find ourselves in the circumstances that he is in, where now he is in tears. In Acts 2, verse 37, we see a similar situation with the Hebrews after they hear the first gospel sermon. And now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Why were they cut to the heart? Pierced to the heart, depending on what translation you're using. Well, it's because Peter had announced to them that they had killed the Son of God, the Messiah, the one that had been prophesied in the Old Testament. They had done a terrible thing, and now they see the error of their way. But there was something they could do about that. And Peter told them in verse 38, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. And some 3,000 people did that. And then throughout the book of Acts, we find just a couple of chapters over, 5,000. And so we see a lot of people that begin responding. They still had life. Life had not come to an end for them. There was still mercy. There was still grace. They were still able to seek out forgiveness. They cried out to God. When we sin, that's what we need to do. We need to cry out to God. God, forgive me, the sinner. We remember that from the parable that Jesus did, contrasting the Pharisee and the publican. Well, We need to understand that after sin, sorrow, remorse, and regret should set in. That's important. That's a good thing. We need to feel guilty about what we've done. I think David felt guilty about what he had done with Bathsheba. And then it wasn't just that, but in the cover-up act, he actually was involved in murder. And our goal should be to avoid the sin in the first place, lest we end up like the rich man. We need to always be looking for ways to seeking the way of escape that Paul discussed. Sorrow and regret will do us no good at judgment or in eternity. You see, the rich man, he has regret now. He's suffering. Oh, I made a mistake. But it's too late. When life comes to an end, it's too late. We need to remember that on this side of death, where we're at right now, God, or rather Jesus, is our Savior. He'll forgive us. We've got mercy. We've got grace. But after death, as Hebrews 9:27 tells us, after death, man is appointed to die, and then comes the judgment. Then Jesus is our judge. And judgment will take place. The tears need to be shed on this side while we're alive here on this earth. Then they can do us some good. Well, something else that we can see is mercy. In Luke 16, verse 24, and he cried out with a loud out and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me." Don't you suspect that when people find out they've lost their soul for all eternity, and we could look at all the passage of scriptures that describes to us the horrific nature of hell, that there will be a lot of people crying out for mercy. I think part of the punishment is eternal separation from God, being separated from His light and His illumination and His goodness and His mercy, being separated from that. People will cry out for mercy. But as we've already pointed out, it's too late at that point. We might ask the question, did the rich man deserve mercy? Well, that's an interesting question. He's not going to get it in Hades after death. He could have gotten it before dying. But let's ask ourselves this question. Do we deserve mercy? Well, if we're going to use the word deserve, then really the answer is no. None of us deserve mercy. What we deserve is eternity in hell. That's what we deserve. But because of God's love and grace and mercy, He's willing to extend that to us if we'll be obedient to Him and do those things that He's instructed us to do. If we'll believe in Him with all of our heart, all of our mind, all of our soul, and all of our strength, we won't deserve it, but it's a gift that God is willing to give to us and share with us. We can't make it to heaven without God's mercy. In Hebrews 4 and verse 16, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." In this life, we're in a time of need. We need God's grace and we need God's mercy. But we're not going to find mercy in Hades and hell. Well, sorrow and regret will, as we've already said, will do us no good at judgment and eternity. We've already made that point. We go to 2 Timothy 4, verse 1. "I charge you in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead by His appearing in His kingdom." Jesus will then be our judge. Well, something else that we can see. There's a separation. There was in the Hadean realm. We go to verse 26 of our text. "And beside all this, between us, you, a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us." This was after the rich man's plea to have Lazarus dip his finger in some water and just place that drop on his tongue. The rich man thought that would make a difference. And Abraham, in this text, The scribes can't do it. There is this huge chasm. There's this huge separation. We don't like separation, do we? We talk a lot about that, separation, segregation. No one should be segregated or separated. We're all one. Everything should be fine. There's a lot of things in life where it may be that way. Sometimes in life there isn't. You ever flown on an airplane? There's coach and there's first class. And those seats in first class, they're a lot bigger and wider and more comfy. But they come at a price. There's a separation there. Usually the separation is a result of how much you can afford to pay for your ticket. If you can afford to buy a first class ticket, then you're going to fly in comfort. If not, you're back in coach, where the seats seem to be shrinking and getting smaller and smaller and closer together. But sometimes we don't care about that. All we're interested in is getting from point A to B. But we see some things in this life where there is a separation. And certainly we can see in Hades here, there was a separation. There was no way to pass between these two locations. There's no way to pass between heaven and hell. I've heard some people speculate that said perhaps some of the torment of hell would be that people in hell would be able to see the blessings of people in heaven. I don't know that for a fact. Makes an interesting point. Could be part of the process. We don't know. The rich man was able to see Lazarus in comfort. And James 4:4, I pointed to this earlier, you adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy with God. That's a separation. Now, sometimes we say, well, I want to be a friend of God, but I also want to be a friend of the world. Hebrews, they did that. We'll worship God, but we want to worship Baal. We want to worship the idols. Well, why can't we do it all? I want to go to church on Sunday, and I want to be a Christian and walk with God, but I also want to be immoral. Can I do that? A lot of people are trying. A lot of people live their life the way they want throughout the week, and then on Sunday morning, all of a sudden, for an hour, they're righteous. Oh, God, save me. Oh, God, I'm yours. And then they're right back into their immoral, ungodly, wicked ways throughout the week. We need to remember this. We find in Scripture, and Jesus once mentioned, that there will be a separation between the sheep and the goats. Matthew 25, verse 32, before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people from one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. We may not like this, but there's going to be a separation take place in judgment. The faithful from the unfaithful. That's what we're talking about here. The separation took place with rich man and Lazarus, and it'll take place with us as well. We want to make sure that we're on the right side. We want to make sure that we're on God's side. We don't want to end up on the devil's side of things, because that's going to be pain and torment and agony. We need to understand that separation right now. You see, rich man, he didn't figure it out until it was too late. Oh, now I see it. This isn't good. Can I make a change? Can I get an upgrade? It doesn't work that way in eternity. Well, we can also see evangelism. The rich man wasn't much interested in evangelism, but now all of a sudden as he sees his plight and his pain and his torment, he thought about his five brothers. And he said, then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Okay, we can give him a little bit of credit for this. Now he's just not thinking about himself. He's thinking, I don't want my brothers to come to this place. That's commendable. But we see that Abraham explains, though, it wouldn't do any good. They got Moses and the prophets. There's people there. There's people back there preaching and telling the truth. They have an opportunity just like you did, but it wouldn't make any difference. We could send Lazarus back. They'd ignore him. They'd say, oh, that's that poor beggar that used to lay out by our brother's gate. He's no good. We're not going to listen to him. That's probably the reaction, the response he would have gotten. They'd say, well, he rose from the grave. Well, he probably wasn't dead. It's a hoax. It's a fake. They wouldn't have believed. It's sad and tragic, but sometimes people are like that. But what's interesting is that the rich man does now realize there needs to be some teaching. He now sees it. But unfortunately, it's too late. On this side of death, we need evangelism. We need teaching and preaching. And part of what we've been discussing this morning is why we need evangelism. Because there's some bad things ahead for people who do not believe in the Lord and do not try to serve Him, please Him. And that's the message that we need to convey to people so that they can learn before it's too late. In 2 Timothy 4, verses 2 through 4, preach the word, be ready in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. And we see this is, in a way, prophetic because we see it happening today. People who are wandering off into myths and all kinds of crazy philosophies and ideologies. Accumulating teachers. In other words, I like the preacher or teacher that says the things I like. So often that's the criteria people use for the church they want to worship with. Do I like what the preacher is saying? If I don't like what he's saying, well, I just won't go there. He makes me feel uncomfortable. He's kind of stepping on my toes. I don't like that. Let me go down the road and maybe I can find someone who will tickle my ear a little bit, make me feel good, pump me up, make me cry a little bit, make me laugh a little bit, feel good about myself. I'm fine the way that I am. We sometimes want to gravitate toward that kind of teaching and preaching, but it's not going to keep us out of the situation that the rich man found himself in. We need evangelism now. We need good, strong preaching and teaching now. It's just unfortunate the rich man saw it too late. Don't make the same mistake the rich man made. He discovered his mistake, but it was too late. If we wait too long, it'll be too late for us as well. Don't wait until the punishment begins, until you come to your senses. We need to have vision. We need to have, there are times we need to shed tears over our sin. We need God's mercy. We need to understand the separation that is coming. We're either with God or we're against Him. And certainly we need evangelism and the preaching and the teaching of the gospel in our communities, people that we work with, people that we go to school with, our family, and then throughout the world. Perhaps we have one in our audience this morning who's subject in some way to the invitation. If you're not a Christian, we'd encourage you to come forward, repent of your sins, confess that you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and then we can immerse you in the waters of baptism. That's not the end of your commitment and service to God. That's simply the beginning. It's an important beginning. But then you've got to remain faithful unto death. Maybe you're a Christian. You've drifted back into the world. You need to come back, make things right. We can go to God in prayer on your behalf, and God is willing to forgive us if we're truly sorry and penitent for our actions. If you're subject in any way, won't you please come forward as we stand and as we sing.